Good morning. Good to be with fellow Christians here. Good to see the crowd that we do have. We certainly do recognize that as far as the nation goes, this happens to be a very special day, a day in which fathers are honored and fatherhood is celebrated. And I'm going to go ahead and maybe break from a little convention here in terms of what some might be expecting as far as a Sunday morning sermon. And rather tonight, I'll be saying a few words about fatherhood from the pages of Scripture. But here this morning, I want to look at a different subject, a subject that I believe that all of us can relate to, or at least need to. Whether you're a man or woman, father, mother, or even a youngster, we can learn from this. I had a dream this past week, and let me start out this way. I had a dream, and I was in a house that was unfamiliar. My mother and my sister were there. It was all very vivid. We were in a living room, and my mother, with some horror in her face, said, "Justin, there's a snake by this end table." So I crept on over there and I took a peek, and sure enough, there was a snake. It was large, like the size of an anaconda. And now this is changing from a dream into a nightmare, right? I did what I guess felt right. What I did is, now some might be trying to look for the exit, but I went ahead and I dove on the head. I grabbed the head of that snake. Now, it was resting. It was in a coiled up position. But I dove on that head and was holding it. And I can remember my mother saying, lean in, as if maybe I'm supposed to wrestle that. But then I could remember from movies or TV shows that I'd watched that when you got a snake that size, that's the last thing you'd really want to do, because they have a way of getting their large body around you, giving you a hug and suffocating you to death. So I said, no, I'm not going to do that. What first came to my mind was, and this is going to sound funny, but I was hollering out for some string. Give me some string. And here in my mind's eye, what I was thinking is that if I could just get that string there and start wrapping it around the head of that serpent, you do that enough times, then, well, you get the visual image there. You can eventually, like, mummify that head so that it can't bite and you're safe. So off my sister goes, and she's looking for some string. And in the meantime, here is this snake, and I can tell it's trying to get, like, its fangs loose. It wants to be able to puncture my palms. And so I'm like, no, you don't. No, and it's going the other way. No, you don't there. I know. Real back and forth, like. And my sister comes back, and she has, like, a shoelace, basically. So I say, here, Holton, and she, I'm not gonna take. So I started to size all that up, and I said, no, that's not going to do the job. We're going to need some thread, you know, get some string like that. So she goes off, and at about that time, I'm starting to come to. And you know how it is that when you have a dream and you're starting to wake up from it, you can be a little like between places. You know exactly what I'm talking about there. You can easily slip right back into the dream. Well, I can remember looking up, and my left hand was really tight. It was cupped like this, like a C, because mentally, I'd been grasping a snake head. And so I could feel the tightness there with my hand. And I thought, you know, I could go back and try to search for that string, but no, wait. I'm just going to let go. I'm going to wake up. And that's actually a lead-in for what we're going to talk about here this morning, letting go. You see, because as you think of that analogy right there, there may well have been a few of us to have almost preferred to just say, as horrific as it sounds, go back there into that dream world. And why? Because you had been pretty well focused and fixated on a particular solution to a problem that you see there. And so there might be some that would want to go and search for that string when there's another way to solve the problem. And that is simply to wake up wake up and let go. We're going to be talking here about letting go because, you see, we're so good at this, aren't we? We're professionals. I mean, this just comes very natural to us, right? We know better. The wise man tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there in verse 6, there's a time to keep and a time to cast away, or a time to throw away. And it's going to take wisdom to know the difference, correct? Just like we discussed that serenity prayer there, and we talk about how in that prayer we should have the mindset, God, grant me the courage to change the things that I can, peace or serenity to accept the things I cannot, and what? Wisdom to know the difference. Well, it's going to take some wisdom to know when it is that we need to let go, when it is that we need to cast away. I want for you to turn over in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're going to be looking here at this story of David with a son that he has. Now, we can talk about David's sin, S-I-N, with Bathsheba. We can also talk about David's son, S-O-N, with Bathsheba. For it was a sin that led to this particular son. And we see what happens here. We know about the consequences, don't we? Here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting there with verse 19. 2 Samuel 12, 19. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "Well, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Now, you know this story here, how it is that the servants had been very troubled about a lot of this. Here, David had been fasting. He had been laying all night on the ground. And you get the picture that this was lasting for about a full week here. 7 days go by. He's just begging God. He's pleading with God for the life of his son here. And so the servants are a little nervous now. You read back up there in verse 18. They were saying, "Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. He might get quite violent." I mean, when he learns here that his earnest prayer has not been granted in the way that he's wanting that, he could just go ballistic. But we see that, in a way, right, the opposite happens. David understood the need to just let go. But. Think also about this one. Think about David here with another son from a different wife. This son is Absalom. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 18, 2 Samuel chapter 18, we know about how it is that here this one from his own body rebels against him, leads quite the coup, stages a takeover, as it were, and wants to dethrone his father. He wants his father dead. And there's more than just a scuffle that takes place. Sides are taken by the people. And there's a great battle that ensues over in the woods of Ephraim. And the record tells you there in 2 Samuel chapter 18 how it was that the battle becomes so fierce and it's scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And among those who get devoured, you have there Absalom with that long hair caught in the boughs of a tree, And Joab, who is a commander there in David's forces, sees to it that the job is finished and that Absalom is killed. But David had given some pretty clear instruction that that child was not to be harmed. It just went in one ear and out the other for Joab. Well, looking over here at chapter 18, verse 29. King David has but one thing on his mind when victory is proclaimed and declared. The king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, "There is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man." Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son." And Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people, for the people heard it. The people heard it and said that day, "The king is grieved for his son." And the people stole back into the city that day as people who were ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son." Then Joab came into the house of the king, to the king there, and said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines, and that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night, and that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, "There's the king sitting in the gate." So all the people came before the king, for every one of Israel had fled to his tent. Totally different situation here. Totally different response, totally different reaction. David could let go with that first son that we looked at, but now it was oh so hard. And as we try to quantify that or put a lot of that together, maybe we could talk about how here in the case of Absalom, you're talking about one who was a full-grown man, young but a full-grown man. The baby, he did not really get to know. But here he got to know Absalom. We're also looking at a situation where there had been some estrangement and alienation. And David never quite had that chance or got that chance to reconcile. And maybe, just maybe, there's an additional element here too, that in the case there of that baby, David would have understood that it was well with his soul. But he would not have had that same type of assurance for Absalom, his rebel son. And so as you look at the grief of David, you could see how it is, quote, complicated. Letting go. It's not always easy. We understand that we're not perfect at letting go. Letting go can be seen in a variety of ways. You know, we can actually talk about, say, forgiveness. And when you look at the definition of that word, forgive, You have the idea of to let go connected with it. It's associated there with that. It's to God ultimately we have to go with our burden. You see, because sometimes we're thinking there in our heart and we have the very best intentions. We're wanting to reach out to that person who in some ways has created great separation, great distance, and we may not fully understand why that is. And they're not really willing to talk about it. They're not really willing to discuss that. And you love that person. You've been passionate about them. But all of a sudden, through some way, you become dead to them. They don't want to talk to you anymore. So what do then? You have to go to God, don't you? There in Genesis chapter 41, there in verse 51. We know here with the story of Joseph, here was one who had suffered a lot. But at the same time, and in the same breath, we could also point out that it's quite a heroic story because we see how this young man is exalted in a foreign land, the land of Egypt, sold into slavery, but assumes then great power at the last. But there in Genesis chapter 41, you see how it is that when he is given a wife by Pharaoh, and he is blessed with a son, you find that he gives his firstborn this name, Manasseh. And that name, Manasseh, meant forgetfulness. But he goes on to describe why he wanted to supply this particular name. And here's his answer. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. God has caused me to forget. God has caused me to forgive, as it were. So you see, he's attributing that to who? He's placing that there with God. That tells you that he was taking his burdens there to the Lord. And he was at least seeking to leave them there. Now this is not to say or to suggest that he was perfect in the whole process. You see, because as the brothers later on come back into the picture, you understand how it is that Joseph just dissolves into a bucket of tears. And I mean, you just need to hand him a Kleenex all the time. So yes, he had the memories. Yes, he had the love. But he also understood that God could take care of him and would take care of him. And God would always help him in the moving on process. Cast your cares upon him, knowing that he cares for you. And let me tell you, friends, we are commanded to forgive. This is not optional. You hear sometimes people say, well, look, I'm just never, ever going to let this go. I mean, you have no idea what was done to me. The humiliation, the shame. There ain't any way I can just get over that. It doesn't matter if they want to try and talk this through. It's done. That's the wrong attitude to have. In Matthew chapter 6, there in verse 14, Jesus said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, this is what Jesus said in this well-known Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. And it actually most likely then sums up the type of teaching that he was doing generally throughout the region of Galilee. But you would have had the disciples there, you would have had even the apostles there, and they would have heard all those words there. But you know, you think there about later on how it is that you have Peter who wants to inquire a little on that topic. And that's in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, there in verse 21, Peter came to him. 18:21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I mean, you've talked about forgiving men their trespasses, but I want to put a number to this if I could. Up to 7 times? And historically, as you look at all of this and do your research on it, for many Jews, that would have been very generous. They seem to live by the rule of like 3 strikes and you'd be out. So if we're talking now about 7 times, boy, you've gone above and beyond the call of duty there. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 490. No, we're not really limiting it. Have forgiveness there in your heart. Look over there at Luke chapter 17. Playing off of this same number of seven. Look at this here in Luke chapter 17. He said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Now, I think sometimes it's easy for us to latch on to how it is that when you're looking at the procedure of all of this, here is one who gets some rebuke, and he's acknowledging, he's saying sorry, he is apologetic, and then what? The logical step is to forgive. But I wonder sometimes if we get so uptight about that procedure that maybe we can overlook a bigger picture. I don't think that we're to pigeonhole this in such a way so as to suggest or say that, look, if that one who bothered me, who really just got my temperature rising, if they don't come to me to try to get this all straightened out, then why, I just don't really have to forgive. And you know what? I can just hold on to rancor and bitterness and animosity in my heart. I can have a grudge. Does anyone really think that that's what Jesus is saying right there? Friends, I don't believe that. And when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, his nails were being pounded there through his palms. What did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now we understand that they would not be, quote, off the hook until God would let them off the hook, and that would, of course, involve and underscore their repentance, their true change of heart, their obedience to God. Yes, we get all of that. But I'm asking us to approach this from the standpoint of Jesus Christ. There was no bitterness in his heart. He was not so incensed to say, "I just wish that all this harm would come upon them. I've got no love for them whatsoever now because of what they're doing to me." That was not Jesus Christ. And we ought to walk in his steps. Not that long ago, I was up in Gettysburg attending a weekend retreat and forum. And a forum is much like a gospel meeting, but maybe there's some variations to it. When you're talking about a forum, very often what's included with that would be the opportunity for questions to be asked. And so at the end of each lesson, there were some papers that were distributed, little sheets of paper, for any that would want to write down a question. And then they'd be gathered up, and the speaker would go through those one by one. Now, the theme was about choices. And here the preacher talked about, "I choose to take a stand," or, "I choose to worship God," "I choose to be a servant." And I'm not kidding, but that, you know, truth be told, for about each one of those lessons, there might have just been one, possibly two questions that were asked. But let me tell you this. In that series, he did one called, "I Choose to Forgive." And I'm not kidding, but that you had about 30 questions that were written down and gathered up. He had a lot of cycling to do. He had to go through those pretty quickly sometimes. And they range from rather technical questions on the subject of forgiveness to maybe questions that were more emotionally based or emotionally driven. And that really stood out to me, as it would to you. What would that indicate? That this happens to be an area where a lot of us will struggle. We search our heart. We understand that. It's not always easy. God didn't say it was always going to be easy. But he wants us to take those burdens to him and become stronger for it. Letting go can also be manifested there with changes in life, right? A good number of you would know what I'm talking about right here. You see, we've got a script for our life, all the way that we think it's supposed to be, and lo and behold, for all of us, it happens to be quite the fairy tale, right? Yeah. No hardships, no harm. Love and smiles all around. A doting spouse, beautiful children, all of us very faithful to God. That's the way we envision it. I get that. But we also know what the real world has to offer. Their divorces, their broken hearts, loss of loved ones. I was watching a movie that ended up having quite an impact on me. It was based off of a book. This was A Monster Calls. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not. But in this particular movie, there is this boy that is visited by a monster late at night. And the monster comes and says that he's going to be showing up for a period of several evenings. There are three stories that this monster is going to share with this child. And he said, I'm not going to do it all at once, but on a given night I'll share a story, then on another night, so on and so forth. But at the end of this, I'm going to ask that you tell me a story. And after you tell me that story, I want you to tell me your truth. So here comes this monster, and he shares his stories. And it was interesting because each one of those stories related actually to the boy's life in some way. Hardships that he was encountering. He had an estranged father, a father that didn't really want to be part of the family. There was a bully at school that he was having to grit his teeth with and just bear up under all of that. The harassment, the assault. And he had a grandmother that was a little on the creepy side in some ways, and so he was a little haunted by that. And those stories tied into it. But then now the monster said, now it's your turn, you tell me a story. This story was based off of a dream that this child had had. And let me lay the groundwork for this here. What you have to know about this is that this young man's mother was terminally ill with cancer. So in this dream, he was near a churchyard where there were graves. And he could see his mother standing in the middle, and he was afar off. And then all of a sudden, there was a shaking. And a sinkhole occurs right there about where his mother is standing. And those graves, those headstones start to go right in. Even that entire church house falls in. And he cries out there for his mother, and he comes running there. He comes scurrying over there, and she's just hanging and dangling there on the cliffside, trying not to go into the abyss. And so he falls there onto her hands, holding on as best as he can. But she falls and slips away into the darkness. And now the monster wants to know his truth. But the boy doesn't want to say it. This is something that he's kept inside. He has to tell the truth or he's going to be consumed and eaten by the monster. So the truth was that he had relaxed his grip. He relaxed his grip. He let her fall. You see, because being a child, he had not the strength to pull her back up. And he hated himself for that. He felt so guilty. But you see, it was actually a metaphor for his own life. His mother was dying, and there was nothing he could really do to stop that. And it was just so hard to see her go through her struggles. So much so that he was just ready for it all to be over with. But he hated for thinking that way. And yet he realized that the pain of holding on was in fact greater than the pain of letting go. And what I say to you, I say to all. Anyone who has experienced suffering and loss like that knows exactly the dilemma that is there. We often want to view things in very black and white tones, but sometimes it looks a little gray. It's complicated. You see, because we struggle with letting go, we struggle with getting to that next point of acceptance. But you see, it was only when this child was able to confess that and come to terms with that, they could eventually begin to move on. Oh, he loved his mother, but did not want to see her like that. Brother Brent Mohair, when he was here, did a superb job during the gospel meeting. I mean, we definitely saw ourselves in all of those sermons that he was bringing. But one such sermon was "We've Been Robbed," and he was talking there about joy and how it is that we have lost our joy, and very often we can be wearing masks when we ought not to be. But there in John chapter 10, you read about Jesus as the good shepherd, and what does Jesus here say? Now, the hireling, the person that's like a thief, they don't really care. They just have destruction on their mind. And Satan is the ultimate destroyer. He wants us to be down there in the pits. He wants us to be there in the quagmire. But Jesus is showing us a much better way, isn't he? There in John chapter 10 and in verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Of all people, we are to be the people that rejoices. We have that right to be happy. And yes, we ought to be, because salvation is ours if we have obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, so often day to day, we can feel defeat. We can feel a great struggle, right? Over the past several months, I've communicated with quite a few that had suffered loss in some shape, form, or fashion. A girl who had lost her sister in an accident, tragic accident. I've talked with men who lost their spouses of many years. I talked even with one who had lost his wife to cancer, and she was not all that old. With that one who had lost his wife to cancer, I was getting a cup of coffee with him, and I was just asking him about how he was making it, how was he able to go along with a lot of this here, and he said, "Look, you know, I'll have my moments, I will." And he said, "What I've just basically decided is the day to day, as I'm on the job, as I'm working, I'm going to let it hurt. I'm going to let it hurt." You see, because as he's working, he's still thinking there about his dear departed wife. And so he's just going to let it hurt. Now, those who have suffered loss like that, you know exactly what he's talking about. It's not always as simple as just being here in church services and, oh, we feel so good, and yes, we ought to. But as you go out there into the world, as you go out there into the great carnage that's out there, you know that there can be a lot that'll pull you down. And so we sometimes say, well, look, we're just going to try to ride this out. We have to, as it were, let it hurt. But at the same time, I think we have to do better. We have to get to that point where we're going to reach acceptance. And then with that acceptance, we can allow the fullness of joy to resume in our lives. Yes, we do have to confront the past. In a conversation there with that girl who had lost her sister in a terrible accident. You see, let me give you more of the backstory there. Her husband had actually left her for another. And so she's just trying to clear her head. She talks with her sister. They're going down there to Cozumel. They're going down there to Mexico just to get away. And they're on a moped. And lo and behold, even there with a moped, there's a terrible accident. And her sister is killed. And so as I was chatting there with her, I was talking about Job and the great suffering that Job had to endure. And I asked that question. I said, you know, do you think that Job could have actually coped with this better or handled it better if instead of asking that looming question of why, perhaps he just chose to ask what's next in trying to move forward? And she said, yes, I think that that's true. But you know, we can't still get around that very natural question of why. And you see, that's a way of processing what exactly has happened. And yes, you have to take some time to process. You see, because it can't just be that you're running from something as you're seeking to move on. So yes, there's truth to saying this, that you have to confront and deal with what had happened. And yes, that'll take some reflecting, some rumination. But it's all integral to the healing process. Let it hurt there for a while. But understand that God is with you on that journey and will help you to accept and be stronger. There are distractions that can come about. Oh, indeed. I like what Brent Mohair said when talking there about a focused Christian. How did he put that? He said, a focused Christian is dangerous. Yes, dangerous, but dangerous to who? Dangerous to the devil. You see, because the devil is so talented. Why? He just got such finesse here. As he gets us off kilter. We've got all this stuff here. We've got problems. We've got relationship issues. And so we're trying to fix all of this right over here when God is standing over here and God is saying he wants you to come over there to him. But we're saying, oh, no, not right now, God. You see, we've got to fix this right over here. But once we get this solved, then okay, we can come on back over to you. But the devil is behind that divided heart. Failing to let go in our hearts will be disastrous. Absolutely. Perfect parallel with the Hebrew children. They had been in bondage. They had suffered great oppression. There had been genocide there amongst their babies, their baby boys. All of that there under the hand of a cruel Pharaoh. But as that Exodus happened, as they go out there, heading towards the promised land, what happened? Acts 7, verse 39, in their hearts they did what? In their hearts they turned back to Egypt in a way they could not quite let go. Now there is some irony right there, if you let that sink in. Moses had been led in a palace fair, raised up in that environment, royalty. Did he give up a lot? Yes, he did. And he didn't want to look back. He wanted to push forward. But the Hebrews, they'd been beaten and whipped. They were put to the task there of making that mud brick and all of that there. And they're longing to go back to that. They were the ones struggling to really let go. Why, let's just go ahead and select a leader now and take us back to Egypt. And they started to remember the onions and the leeks and the melons and all of this here. You look at that there in Acts chapter 7, just right quick. Acts chapter 7. They turned back to the world, so to speak, and it would cost them dearly. But the divided heart is also manifested in this way. Acts chapter 7, there verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. And he's quoting here from the prophet Amos. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rimphon, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So you see, even there in the wilderness, it's not like they were really being true to God. But they had their little shrines, they had their little idols and objects of worship that they also praised. It was a divided heart, and it was disastrous for them. And you see, in the end, they could not really get where they wanted to go. They wanted to be there in the promised land, but that would not happen. Why? Because their heart was not yet there. Oh, that we could learn from that. Let's love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's keep the anchor cast right over there with God, not on stuff that's not really going to matter at all come the judgment day. Acceptance and the fullness of joy. That's what God has in plan for you and for me. Here's a poem that I found here that I want to share with you. It's titled Broken Dreams. A lot of truth to this. As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because He was my friend. But then instead of leaving Him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last I snatched them back and cried, "How can you be so slow?" "My child," he said, "what could I do? You never did let go." Where are we at in our hearts? In our heart, are we still trying to tell God what to do? God knows what is best for you and for me. We have to resign ourselves to that great reality. As the familiar saying goes, you let go, and you let who? You let God. Give your life over to Him. You see, because He has a grander plan in mind. And as soon as we can reach that point where we're saying, I'm okay with that. I realize my life didn't quite turn out the way I had envisioned it to, but I'm okay with that because you see, God has that bird's eye view. He sees what's really going on. He knows what's best for me. He knows what's best here for this world. As soon as we can reach that point there, then we can even say, not only are we okay with that, but how blessed we are to play a role in that plan. And heaven will surely be worth it all. Let's make sure that we're not holding on to pride, that we're not holding on to our own selfish dreams and pursuits, but rather that we're giving our entirety up to God, giving Him our all. And yes, let that be manifested by obedience to the gospel of Christ, God's dear Son. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Repent of those shortcomings and failings. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed, knowing that His name has power to deliver. And your sins will be washed away. And then resolve to be faithful until death to get that crown of life. If we miss heaven, then we have truly missed what this life is all about. So let's go there. Let's let go of this world. Let's go there. And let's go there together. If we can help you during this time of invitation, please come down to the front. We'll together we stand now and sing.